Lord, as we enter into this time of study, of reading your word and taking it apart, Lord, our prayer is that you would be the one guiding the discussion in a way. Lord, as we read this and you speak to us by your Spirit and through your word, we want you to be the one to teach and to lead and to direct us today. The Father, be in this place. We thank you that you are. Lord, give us hearts to hear. Give us eyes to see. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 begins this way. Soon afterward, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. So in Luke's account of the life of Christ, the gospel message according to Luke, he records a story. And this story takes place shortly after the story that we read 2 weeks ago at the end of chapter 7, where a woman came and broke a vial and anointed Christ's feet. She did all that after she wept and cleansed his feet with her tears and then dried his feet with her hair. And so sometime after that, Jesus and his disciples hit the road. They take off. They're going on a road trip. And it says the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. In the New Testament, women really are raised to a level really never seen in human history before. It is in Christian cultures where women are elevated like no other place. Those who say that Christianity and Paul's writings in particular denigrate women or downgrade them really just don't know the facts. And certainly they've never lived in a Muslim country if they think that Christianity is the problem. But these women were traveling with him, and they were supporting him financially from their own possessions. It talks about Mary Magdalene. This is a woman who has gotten some notoriety in our modern culture. There are stories about Mary Magdalene actually marrying Jesus and having children. All of that is complete fabrication. It is fantasy. There is no truth in that. Mary Magdalene is thought by some to have been a prostitute because of the fact that she had these 7 demons who were taken out of her, who Christ delivered her from. But there's really no evidence to that. We can't know that with any degree of certainty. The one thing that we do know is that she had company. 7 demons living within her. I bet her house was a wild one. But whatever her condition was, what we see is that after her deliverance, man, her life was dedicated to Christ. She followed him, and she gave to him and supported him. And not just him, but the 12 as well, the apostles. And guys, we should be the same way. Because if you know Christ today, he has delivered you as well. Maybe not from 7 demons, but certainly from the burden and the penalty of sin that is on every human heart. And so we need to be, should be, devoted to him. Verse 4 says, as a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable. Now, Jesus' ministry at this point is growing. It's growing phenomenally. But also, the opposition is beginning to grow. the Pharisees and the Sadducees are beginning to stand against him. And so Jesus begins to speak. He begins to teach. And one of the tools that he uses is parables. He talks to them using stories. These stories are based on very familiar things in that culture, things that everybody would have known about. And in these stories, he lays alongside biblical truths, truths of the kingdom. In fact, that's what the word parable means. It means to cast alongside. It's made of two Greek words that means to cast alongside. He takes stories and events and then casts alongside that truths from the kingdom of God. Parables are not to be taken literally. They're stories. And everything in the parable does not necessarily have an application to the truth that he is trying to communicate. Jesus uses parables to reveal truth, to show us things about the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to hide truth. He wants to reveal it. If he wanted to hide things, then he would have just kept quiet or not come at all. He came to reveal his truth. And so he takes these common everyday events so that we will gain understanding about the kingdom of God. Now, some people want to make the Christian faith all about intellectual, heady, graduate-level courses in theology. And certainly there are things in Scripture that are intellectual, and it takes effort to try to understand them. But we must not forget that the point of the gospel is to heal the human heart. It is to rescue souls that are lost. That's what's at the foundation. J. Vernon McGee, who was a preacher in California in the last century, but it's hard to say that, and it just makes you feel so old to know that you were in the last century, but in the last century, he taught in Southern California. And if you've ever heard him, you know what I'm talking about. He had this Southern twang in his voice, and you listen to him, and you initially think, who is this guy? I mean, he's got to be, you know, some hick hillbilly from... But man, did he have it down. He was speaking to a group of seminary graduates once, and he said this to them, and I'm sure that this really caught all of them off guard, especially the professors at this seminary. But what he said was, you might as well forget all that you've learned in the last 4 years. That had to be a little discouraging for guys who had spent 4 years in seminary. But he said, you might as well forget everything you've learned in the last 4 years, because you're going into a world where there are broken hearts, where there are shattered dreams, fractured families, addiction, abandonment, and abuse. And the only thing that matters to those people is, and this was the topic of his speech, what is your beloved more than these? The only thing that people care about, the only thing that really matters, is who we know, not what we know. And so Jesus is taking divine truths and laying them alongside truths and things that we are familiar with so that we will know, so that we will understand. We need to put truth where people can feed. Warren Wiersbe said this. He was talking to a group of pastors. He says, you have to remember that you're feeding sheep, not giraffes. The food needs to be put at a level where people can feed. Verse 5, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. And it's an amazing parable. So let's look at it. Verse 5, it says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he was sowing, some seed fell along the path. And it was trampled on, and the birds of the sky came and ate it up. Other seeds fell on the rock. And when it sprang up, it withered since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up, and notice, with it, and choked it out. Still other seeds fell on good ground. And when it sprang up, it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown. And as he said this, he called out. And the idea here is that he is teaching, but as he gets to this point, his voice elevates, and he, in a loud voice, says, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. And then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? I'm sorry, there is humor in this. Jesus tells this parable, and then in great passion he cries out, anybody who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples come and say, huh? I don't get it. Okay, what? I don't understand. I want you to notice here, though, that the disciples have no problem going to Jesus when they don't understand. And guys, the same should be true for us. Life throws at us situations and problems that we sometimes can't understand, we don't understand, we just don't get it. When those things happen, we should not hesitate in going to the Lord. He's there. He's there to hear our questions, to answer our questions. We can go to God and we can say, huh? I don't get it. I don't understand. Why is this happening? Why have you allowed this? He's there and he's ready to listen to the questions that we have. Verse 10, and so he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have not been given to you, have been given to you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Wow. God makes known the secrets of his kingdom. But he makes those secrets known to his kids. You see, the parables do two things. They reveal to one group, and then they conceal to another group. And everything has to do with the condition of the heart. And that's what we're going to read in this parable, about the condition of men's hearts and women. I'm not going to leave you ladies out. But what he's talking about here is, when he says seeing and hearing, it is more than our ability to see literally the things around us or to hear. He's not talking about auditory ability necessarily, but it is the ability to understand. He's talking about our ability to perceive and to see things. If you have ears to understand, if you have ears to hear, not just auditorily, but ears of the heart, does your heart perceive these things? Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we read this phrase frequently in those two chapters. It says, anyone who has an ear to hear should listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, churches don't have ears. You know, there's no ears on this building as you drove up today. You didn't see any ears sticking out. But we have ears. We have ears to hear. We have spiritual ears to understand things and to receive them into our hearts. He's talking about understanding what he's saying. Verse 11, he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed The seed is the Word of God. The seed in this parable is God's Word. It is what is written in the book that you, I hope, have in your lap, the book that you are reading from. You know, the amazing thing about seeds in the physical world is the data that's encoded in them, in the DNA. I read that the largest seed on the planet is a coconut. And the smallest seed is one of the orchid plants. Just thought you might want to know that. I don't, no real use for that, but you know, we've uncovered wheat seeds in the pyramids that are literally thousands of years old. And they took those seeds and they put them in the ground and they watered them and they sprouted. Isn't that amazing? Thousands of years old and they took off. That seed had data in it that it needed. That data that said, when the conditions are right, then put down roots. When there is enough moisture, when there is enough warmth, when there is enough light, then sprout. Guys, the Word of God is just like that. When it is planted in the soil of a human heart and when the conditions are right, that Word, that seed, will sprout and it will grow. It will take root. You see, that what's encoded in the Word of God, in this seed that we have, is life. Is life eternal. Peter captured this idea in his first letter. He talks about this being born again. He tells us that we are not born of corruptible seed, but we are born of incorruptible seed that is the Word of God. It's tragic to me to see in our world today the number of churches who do not take this seriously, who take away from the Word of God. Guys, if you're leading a home group or if you are teaching a small group Bible study, I hope that you will keep this in mind. The power is in the seed. It is not in the seed thrower. It doesn't matter what direction or what method you use to throw the seed. You can, you know, throw it this way, you can throw it under your leg, or you can, whatever way, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have about the seed. What matters is the seed itself. The power is in the seed, in the Word of God. Verse 12, and we're going to see four groups here. It says, the seeds along the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And again, this scene that he presents here is a common scene. Everyone understood this idea of a sower who would go out into the field and they would have a bag that would be strapped over their shoulder and they would reach into the bag with their hand and they would just fling the seed. And they would sow the seed that way. And as they threw the seed, some of the seed, not much of it, but a little bit of it, would fall on a path that would border the field. This was another common thing in that day. Around these fields where they would grow plants would be these pathways where people would walk in order to get access to the fields. And that path was worn. It was hardened by the traffic of the world, by the traffic of people walking and going. We see this in our life. You know, we recognize this too. You know, as you walk around, you see when there is a shortcut from one building to another building where there's no sidewalk. What do you see? You see a path where people ignore the sidewalk and they want to take a shortcut, and so they make their own path between the two buildings. And in that path, nothing grows because the ground has been packed down and hardened to the point that the seeds can't get in. The seeds won't grow. The seeds go on the soil, but not into the soil. It rests on top because the soil is so hard, just like our hearts can be sometimes. And you know people like this. You know people who you have tried to share the gospel with. You've told them about Jesus. And what do they say? Nah, don't want that. Nah, don't need that. That's good for you. I don't need, not for me. Nah. You get the stiff arm from them. There's a hard heart there that just will not listen. It will not receive. The word will not penetrate because their hearts are hard. And the devil, of course, he is not a passive player in this. He comes along and he takes the seed away. Birds in the New Testament typically are images of demonic forces that come and do bad things. And so Satan comes and takes the seed away. And so today, for us, the question is the seed getting in? Is the soil of your heart, is it hardened or is it plowed up? Is it soft? Is it ready to receive the seed? Are you here just out of habit? Are you here just to make the wife happy? Don't really like going there, but you know, if I don't go, man, she's going to give it to me. You know, are you here for that reason? When you leave here, have you been affected? Have you been changed? Because that's what the Word of God does. It gets into our heart and changes us. Is the seed penetrating? Or does Satan steal it? You know, the Word is the only thing that Satan cares about stealing. He doesn't care about anything else. He doesn't care about stealing anything else. He doesn't care about stealing the theory of relativity from your heart. You know, you don't care anything about that. He doesn't care about stealing the thirst for watching Grey's Anatomy from your heart. Or the NFL, you know, whatever TV show you're into. Well, one word for you. This is not in the dictionary. Oprah. I say that word and everybody's got an image there. Why? Because she has penetrated. She's penetrated the culture, certainly, and penetrated most people's hearts. Has the Word of God penetrated? You see, Satan, I think in a lot of ways, esteems the Word of God more than most churches do. So many churches today want to downsize the Word of God. They want to make it say different things than what it really says. Satan understands the transforming power of God's Word, and so he desires to steal it. He wants to take it away because he knows the Word of God brings life. Verse 13, it says, "And the seeds on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. But having no root, these believe for a while," notice, "and then depart in a time of testing." Other hearts are rocky. The idea here is that there is either rocky, a lot of rocks in the soil, or that the soil is just very thin and underneath it the rock is. So when they spring up, when they sprout, they go up, but they don't go down. There's no root there. And so after the rains pass, and that's the typical climate in the Middle East, they get rains in the spring and rains in the fall, and during the summertime, not much rain happens. And so when the rains had passed, there was no moisture and the roots had no depth and no ability to gain more moisture, and so they would wither and they would die. You know, sometimes the hardness in a heart can be just under the surface. There can be a surface reaction, a surface joy, a surface response to the gospel, but underneath that there's a hardness. And so the roots don't take and the plant doesn't survive. And again, you know people like this. You know, they heard the Word of God. They may have come forward at some altar call, some harvest festival. But as soon as their buddies start saying, "What are you doing reading the Bible? What's the matter with you? You're not one of those Bible thumpers, are you? You're not going to church? What are you talking about? We're going out drinking this weekend. Come on." When those pressures begin to inflict themselves, they walk away. When the pressures of life, like you need to be honest on your taxes now. Now that you're a Christian, you can't cheat on that anymore. You got to be honest. You got to report everything. Wait, what? When the pressures of life come, that's when some people desert because there's no depth. And it says that they depart. It's not a falling. You know, Christians fall every so often. We trip and we stumble and we fall sometimes, but we get back up. The idea here is they depart once and for all. They're gone. There is emotion, but there is no devotion. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. Notice those three things that choke out the Word of God. Worries, riches, and the pleasures, it says, of this life. This third group is where the soil is good and the soil is deep. But the problem is there's competition. There's competition for moisture. There's competition for sun and for nutrients. There are other seeds in the soil. And so when the other seeds, these thorns, spring up, and notice it says that they grow up with the seed, they choke it out. They choke out the Word of God. These three things to consider: worries, riches, and pleasures. And again, it's of this life in contrast to the things of the next life. And certainly we see people like this in our world. They hear the good news and they respond, but then, yeah, you know, Jesus, that's good, and, you know, that's nice, and, yeah, church is okay, but, you know, I got all this other stuff going on. I got bills to pay, and I got goals in my life, and I got, well, there's, you know, things to enjoy. And those things began to choke out the Word of God. You know, these things do apply to those who come and respond initially. But guys, as Christians, these things can apply to us as well. We can fall prey to these. We can allow the things of this world to crowd out the more important things. You know, the other Gospels, when they tell this parable, they say that, speaking of these people, they became unfruitful, as if they were fruitful at one point and then became unfruitful over time. Guys, the human heart is finite. I don't know if you've recognized that or not, but it only has a capacity for a certain amount. There's only so much that we can keep track of. Our lives can become so busy and so wrapped up in other things that the really important things get choked out. As I look at my life, I find myself getting busy in things, and not bad things, they're good things. A lot of it has to do with this church and getting things accomplished here, and I get busy and I get busier and I get busier, but those things begin to choke out my time with God, my time in the Word. And I find myself scrambling, trying to find that time to get alone with Him and to be with Him. And it's a struggle. And sometimes I just give up. I just, you know, Lord, I don't have any more. I don't have any more energy. I don't have any more time. I don't have any more. I'll talk to you tomorrow. These things are all around us. And we so easily get caught up in them. The same things that the world gets caught up in. Even in our marriages. You know, we get married. And marriage is a great thing. You know, I've got a wife. I've got a license for her and everything. You know, it's a good thing. But even marriage takes, by nature, it will take my time away from God. And that's okay. There is some of that that is necessary. I need to devote time and energy to my wife and to my marriage, and that's an important thing. But that's the struggle, is trying to find the balance in all of that. Trying to find that time. The worries, the riches, the pleasures of this world will choke out our time with God. They will choke out what the Word is wanting to do in our hearts. And our hearts can become weedy and crowded. We just need to spend more time weeding our hearts. Any of you ever garden? Just curious. Any of you gardeners out? Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. We get some gardeners out there. Okay. Have you ever found that in your garden you have to plant weed seeds? You don't. You know, the seeds just grow there by themselves. And I find in my garden that, you know, I see the weeds coming up and I see them and I'm like, you know what? Yeah, they're still little. I'm just going to let them sit there. You know, they'll be easier to pull up when they're bigger. So I'm going to let them grow for a bit and kind of get established, and then I can get the whole thing. And you know, we can do that in our lives as believers as well. You know, we see the weedy things that are there, and we say, well, it's kind of small, and they seem to grow slow at first. So I'm not going to do anything about it. I'll just wait till later, and then I'll deal with it. We need to deal with those weedy things, not Wheaties, not cereal, but weedy, the weeds in our lives. We need to deal with those things. Verse 15, it says, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring bear fruit. Bearing fruit, guys, this is what God wants in all of our lives. He wants all of us to be fruit bearers, to be rich, to send our roots deep into His soil, to take nutrients and moisture from what He provides, that we might bear fruit in this life. This is what He desires for us. The truth of the kingdom is that not everybody responds favorably to the good news, to this gospel message. As new believers, I think that can trouble us sometimes. You know, we get saved and we come to faith and we just think, man, this is the greatest thing ever. Everybody I talk to is going to want to hop on board with this. They're going to want to buy into this deal. They want to be a part of this. And when we start to share it and people go, yeah, I don't think so. You know, and we go, what in the world is the matter with them? Why wouldn't somebody jump at this? God has offered to take my sins and to cover them, to take them away completely, to give me eternal life. Nah, I don't think so. I'm kind of having a good time right now. I think I'll pass. It just boggles our mind. They say, I just don't think the time is right, you know. I think I'd rather be miserable for 40 years, you know, and then convert on my deathbed. I'd rather get cirrhosis of the liver and die early, and then I'll come to faith in Christ, you know. And you say, what in the world is the matter with these people? That's the question. What the Bible says is that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are in the world, those who do not believe, so that they cannot come. Amazing. He's blinded their eyes so that he can come and steal away the seed that brings eternal life. Guys, but that doesn't change what we are called to do. That doesn't change the fact that we are called to be seed sowers, that we are called to tell people about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have Venus come up and close us with a final song. But I just want to ask you to consider these things today. You know, if there are people that you have been witnessing to, that you have been telling about Jesus, and they've just been giving you the stiff arm, begin to pray that the Lord would make their hearts soft. Begin to pray that the Lord would give you an opportunity, give you an open door with them. The heart has to be prepared. It has to be plowed up by God. It has nothing to do with your communication skills or your ability to answer questions. It has to do with the heart of the human. Is that heart ready to receive? That's the way we need to pray. As we talk to friends who don't know Christ, Lord, make their hearts ready. Make their hearts open. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ and the Lord has been speaking to you today, maybe the Lord is plowing up your heart. Maybe there are things going on in your life that are causing you pain and difficulty. You need to know that the Lord came to heal the human heart, to heal the problems that we have, the one main problem, and that is that we are separated by God because of the sin in our lives. If the Lord is talking to you about that, know that you can, and we are willing to talk with you about that today. You can know Him today. And I'd invite you to come up and talk with me after the service if the Lord is speaking to you in that way. Let's pray. Lord, be in this place. Lord, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for providing for us. Father, we thank you that you have brought your seed and that it has taken root in so many lives here today. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you, those who have not had the seed of your word take root in their life. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, we pray that you would be awakening those realities in them right now. Lord, do your work today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.